Pentecost Sunday. And here's something a little different. What's wrong with the pastor? That's what Pentecost was like. God blew, and he blew, and he blew on the church, and they began to speak with other tongues, and then their church took off. That's what happened. Why did that balloon fly away? Because there was something inside of it that had to get out. And when what it's inside has to get out, it causes motion, it causes movement. There was a reaction. We know today as jet propulsion. That balloon was like this. It was limp. It was lifeless. Just about like all those disciples were hiding, scared, shaking in their sandals of the upper room. Not capable of doing anything. But when you fill them up, something happened. They had no shape. They had no structure. They weren't really hardly even the church. No power and no hope of doing anything or being or becoming anything. But once they were filled, they were even able to fly. They were able to do things that they never thought they could do. Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going." And so is every single one who is born of the Spirit. You realize what a remarkable thing that is he said about you this morning? 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Without God, we're like a wet noodle, folks. But with God, we can accomplish almost anything. Filled with his Spirit, look out. You never know what God is going to do through the church. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost gave new life and new purpose to the church, to the disciples. This story in Acts 2 shows that God always planned to fill his people with the Spirit. The ongoing effects of that first outpouring of the Holy Spirit are still being felt around the world today. For God wants to fill his church. He wants to fill his people with his Spirit by giving out, pouring out the Holy Spirit. You see, first there was a Passover, then there was a Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, you have this thing called Pentecost. Penti, 5, 50. Pentecost, the feast of the 50th day, 7 weeks of weeks, 7 weeks of weeks. You see, they We're told in Leviticus, the Jews were told in Leviticus, you are to count off for yourselves, Leviticus 23, from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you were brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count off 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. In the book of Tobit, a book we don't usually read, there's a quote which says in chapter 2, verse 1, when I came home again and my wife Anna was restored to me and with my son Tobias in the feast of Pentecost, which is the holy feast of the 7 weeks. You had 40 days and then you had 10 more days. Jesus was on the earth for 40 days, it says in Acts. 40 days. And then you had 10 more days and then Pentecost came. This promise is for you, Peter said, and for all who are far off, as many as will be saved. And on that day, there were added to the church, Peter says, 3,000 souls. And so we have this structure which God used to present the Holy Spirit, to bring the Holy Spirit to the people of God. He did it in the context of a Jewish festival system. Passover, then Pentecost. Pentecost being the first fruits. 3 times a year the Jews were to go up to Jerusalem. 3 times. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But this life under the Spirit is going to be very different than life under the law. Remember what happened when the law was given. You remember what happened? About 3,000 were killed. You find that in the book of Numbers. About 3,000 were killed, or actually Exodus 32. You remember Moses comes down from the mountain with the law, and what does he find? He finds the people have gone out of control. And he says, whoever is for the Lord, gather himself to me. And then there was a slaughter of 3,000 people at the giving of the law. But at the giving of the Spirit, 3,000 souls are saved or added to the church. Life under the Spirit is different from life under the law. Through the law, they became aware of sin. The law condemned evil men. But under this new covenant of the Spirit, there will be life for all who believe. Paul will say in Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. In 2 Corinthians, Paul will say, we're not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. God has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law always points out how we fall short. It points out our sin. It defines sin for us. God always intended that life on earth among human beings would be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have an old outpouring of the Spirit in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 11. Moses is weary. Moses is tired. Moses is worn out. He says to God in Numbers 11, I'm not able to carry all this people. They're too burdensome for me. The Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 elders, men of the elders of Israel. Bring them out to the tent of meeting. Bring them out to the tabernacle. And I'll take of the Spirit that's on you, and I'll put him on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you. And so Moses gathered these 70 men. And what happened? Verse 25, the Lord came down in a cloud upon the tabernacle. And it came about when the Spirit rested on them, they began to prophesy, they began to speak. There was a reaction because they were filling up and overflowing with something. But there were 2 men who didn't show up for the meeting. Isn't that how it always is? You call people, they still don't always show up. And yet the Spirit knew who they were, and they were filled in the camp. They were home. And Joshua got upset about that. Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? And Moses says this, would that that all the Lord's people were prophets, that he would put his Spirit upon all of them. That was the prayer of Moses in the Old Testament. And New Testament, Day of Pentecost, is the fulfillment of Moses' prayer. What did John the Baptist say? One is coming after. I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who's mightier than I. I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Luke chapter 3. And so the day of Pentecost came. Now they had to wait for this event. They had to wait. 40 days of Jesus' appearances on earth, then 10 more days. They had to wait. They had to wait upon God's timing. Jesus, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, presented himself alive after his sufferings, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. What an interesting time that must have been, talking to the resurrected Christ. What kind of Bible studies, I wonder, did they have? Must have been fascinating. But they were all waiting as they had been told to do. They were continuing to be in the same place. Have you ever had to just wait with a group of people? I know I've been in the airport many times and just watching people wait. It's no fun waiting. It's no fun waiting. And yet they were waiting because they had a sense of expectation. It says in Acts 1:13, when they entered, they went up to the upper room, and there were where they were staying, and there was Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. 11 of the apostles. But Judas Iscariot was dead. And then suddenly, God moved. That's so often the case in our lives. We wait and wait and wait, and then poof, all of a sudden, something happens. God moves. There was a sound from heaven. First, there was a sound. Literally, a from heaven sound, not a sound of the earth, not a sound that originated from the earth, but an out of heaven sound. It's the word echoes. We say in the original language it meant just a noise or a sound. Being carried along like a mighty rushing wind. It's the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament when it talks about the wind that blew upon the Red Sea and dried the land out so the Israelites could cross over. Same word. Because something new is going to happen to the church at this point, isn't it? Something new is going to happen. They're going to enter into, they're going to cross into a whole new world. Life in the Spirit. God himself gives breath to all things. Luke says in Acts 17, God himself gives life to all people and breath to all things. The thing to remember about the day of Pentecost, it was not a human created event. It wasn't the result of work or effort on the part of these human beings. It was entirely a spirit-caused, spirit-created event. And the Holy Spirit completely filled the place where they were. And then he completely filled them. Just like that balloon was filled. Why? Why did they experience this and other people in Jerusalem didn't? Because they were obeying Jesus' command. Luke 24:49. Jesus said, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. God gives them audio-visual aids to demonstrate to them that something supernatural is happening. Verse 3, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire. Tongues as of fire. What was it that John the Baptist had said? He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. They had audio-visual aids, physical manifestations of a spiritual reality. Fire again and again and again in the Scriptures is often a element or an example or a symbol of the presence of God or the power of God or the Spirit of God. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah prays for his servant. He says, O Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw that all around Elijah the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire. I've always liked that image. There are more things out there that we can't see, that if we were able to see them, they would just overwhelm us. Physicists tell us that 95% of the visible universe we can't even see. We can only see about 5% of the universe with all of our fantastic telescopes. Dark matter, dark energy, we can't even see it. We know it's there, but we can't even see it. On the day they dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, what happened when Solomon prayed, when he finished praying? It says in 2 Chronicles 7:1, fire came down from heaven right into the building and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The tongues of fire at Pentecost were a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. They were something of the unseen world that God lifted the veil and gave people the visual ability to see this thing. Now, many people doubt this. They say, I don't believe that those fantastic things exist. And yet, many of those same people will accept without question that there is fire in this pulpit, that there's fire in this building, that there is enormous energy locked up in the atoms that you're sitting on this morning. Do you know that one little pellet of uranium, 3/4 inch by 3/4 inch, has enough fire in it as 17,000 cubic feet of natural gas, or 149 gallons of gasoline? Just one little pellet of uranium. Just 2.2 pounds of uranium has enough fire in it, you can level a city. 15,000 kilotons. That was the bomb that leveled Hiroshima. And that's true of all the atoms around us, folks, not just uranium. There's fire all around us. And it's only the forces, the molecular forces that God has put into those molecules that holds them together, binds them together. But when you rip those forces apart, it releases enormous energy. Physicists believe that without question, but this they have a hard time believing. And that is just the natural world. That's the energy in just the natural world. Can we begin to comprehend the energy in the spiritual world? It is beyond comprehension. Tongues of fire appeared to them, and everyone was filled. Everyone was filled. In Moses' day, Numbers chapter 11, only 70 were filled. And here and there in the Old Testament, a prophet here, a prophet there, but here, everyone was filled. Which, of course, is a fulfillment of what John the Baptist said. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4. They were all literally being filled. They weren't doing anything. So much in the church is based on what we can do. Well, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's have this plan. Let's do that. Let's do this. Let's do this. No, we got to do this. God's doing this. God's in charge. God's in charge. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, the sacred spirit, the consecrated spirit, the spirit that is God's own spirit, used 18 times in the book of Acts. You know who the main character is in the book of Acts? The main actor in the book of Acts? It's not the disciples. It's the Holy Spirit. He is everywhere in the book of Acts, from one end to the other. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, got up and spoke. Acts 11, 24, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit John chapter 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. The world can't receive Him. He will be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it does not know Him or see Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul likens Christians to clay vessels, containers, which hold a treasure. We are vessels. And throughout the New Testament, human beings are described in that manner, capable of holding spirits, holding a spiritual reality. We know from John 14, Jesus said, He will be in you, Holy Spirit. And we know that there are other spirits in people. Luke chapter 8, verse 2, Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Now that's a scary thought. People can be containers and hold a demonic spirit. See, this kind of language is foreign to most people today. They say it's ridiculous, or it's crazy, or it doesn't happen. And yet the Bible doesn't make any apologies. It explains it very clearly. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. There was a reaction. There was an outflowing of what was inside of them. In the natural, we know what this is like. We've seen it all the time. When people are at a football game and they see their team getting closer and closer to the goal line, and they see that, and they just sit there and say, and he gets over and makes a touchdown. They say, well, that was good. No, they don't. They get filled with something, don't they? And pretty soon they're screaming their lungs out. Why? Because there's something inside they want to express. I love my team. I love that touchdown they made. I love that home run they made. We know what this is like. We've seen people get angry. You know, they turn red and pretty soon, and then the volcano explodes. We are vessels that can contain things. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so surpassing greatness will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, he says, but not crushed. What's the demonstration of the power of God? When they're afflicted, they don't give up. We are perplexed, but not despairing. A lot of terrible things happened to Paul, but he didn't give up. He didn't despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down. Paul was struck down with stones. We talked about that last week, but he wasn't destroyed. Why wasn't he destroyed? Because there was something inside of him that was greater than what was coming against him. In Ephesians 5, Paul will say, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When the Holy Spirit's in your heart, it's going to be manifested. When a vessel is filled, it's hard to collapse. You know of any people that collapse under the pressures of life? I know some. All of you rode here this morning on car tires, didn't you? Or truck tires. And what was in your car tires, in your truck tires? Was it steel rods? Was it ball bearings? It was just air. And that air held up tens of thousands of pounds, didn't it? When something is filled, it can overcome. There's great power in being filled. Power to face pressures. Power to overcome challenges. Power to deal with any and every problem. My dad worked for a rocket company back in the 60s, Reaction Motors. They built some of the early moon probe devices. The Pioneer, I think, was one. Surveyor was one they built. And they had these big test stands there, an area bigger, two or three times the size of this room, concrete pads that were like 4 feet thick. And they would put the rocket motors on them, and they would tilt the pad this way and that way, and they would try the rocket motor and see how it worked and do all this kind of testing on it. And they had a huge piston, a hydraulic piston, 4 feet across to move those tons and tons of concrete, that pad around, so they could put it at any angle. And one of those pistons got stuck, and they couldn't get it loose. The test stand was useless. They couldn't test any rocket motors on it. They had engineers there. They had cranes in there. Winches. They tried everything. One man came up and said, "I'll move it. All by myself." They said, "What? I'll move it all by myself." He got a garden hose, like you water your lawn with. He connected the garden hose to the part of the cylinder, the piston. And he just filled the piston up with water, filled the cylinder up with water. And after 2 days, they heard bong, 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 that piston, that 4 feet foot wide piston began moving. That's the power of hydraulic pressure. Did anybody not use their brakes when they came here this morning? Do you know the brake line on your car is only about 1/4 inch thick? It's a tiny little pipe in your car. But when you put your foot on the brake, that hydraulic pressure is multiplied. And a tiny little push of your foot is multiplied through the cylinders. And your 5,000 or 7,000 pound vehicle that's going 70 miles an hour down the road stops. That's the power of being filled. When the Holy Spirit is filling us, carrying us, lifting us, we're overcomers. What causes ordinary people to move mountains? You know, this is how Caterpillar's machines work. That's how they move rocks. That's how they move mountains, with hydraulic pressure. The Holy Spirit is the source of power in every believer. As He fills our lives, He can do incredible things beyond imagining. And the first manifestation here in verse 4 was that they spoke with other tongues. Oh, the ink that has been shed, spilt over this subject. They spoke with other tongues, human languages, not angelic tongues, but we know there are angelic tongues because Paul talks about them. These were dialectos, which is the word that's used here. Recognized languages, recognized by the foreigners who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them to speak. This word, "as was given them," it means they were empowered to speak dignified, elevated speech. It's the speech of prophets. It's the speech of wise men and philosophers. They were able to speak in that way. The technical name for this phenomena is called glossolalia. Glossolalia, if you study the theologians on this subject, this is what it's called. And now among Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches, this is a common occurrence. It's not unusual to go to a Sunday service in one of those churches and hear someone speak in a tongue you may not know. In other Christian denominations, it's non-existent, or it's even strongly rejected as being possibly demonic. Tongue speaking is also manifested among non-Christian religions, such as Mormonism, or pagan cults, or voodoo cults. In church history, this phenomenon of speaking in tongues, glossolalia, has been a regular part of the revivals down through the history of the church. In the 1800s, in the Cane Ridge revivals in Logan County, Kentucky, thousands of people were saved, and there was manifestation of tongues. In the Welsh revivals in 1859 and 1904, there was evidence of speaking in tongues. In the Azusa Street revivals in Los Angeles in 1906, in the camp meeting revivals in the 1920s here in our own country, in the 1650 in the Quaker movement, in 1865 among the French Huguenots, in 1844 revivals of Charles Finney in upstate New York, in 1882 during the revivals of Dwight Moody in Chicago, Illinois. These manifestations occurred. It's interesting to read what the late Billy Graham writes about this in his book, The Holy Spirit. Page 226. Billy Graham says, "I personally cannot find any biblical justification for saying that the gift of tongues was meant exclusively and or only for the New Testament times." And on page 228, Billy Graham says, "The filling of the Holy Spirit may result in many different experiences in our lives, of which tongues, on occasion, may be only one of the evidences." This is a battleground for many churches. Historically, mainline churches showed no interest in this spiritual phenomenon or the gifts of the Spirit. But in the late 1960s, something happened in Notre Dame University. A group of Catholics... Now, wait a minute. God took a wrong turn there, boy. What happened? A group of Catholics were praying to the Lord, and they began to speak in tongues. And that spread to Protestant churches in that same area. And that was the birth of what's known as, has become to be known as, the charismatic movement. Since the 1960s, that movement has taken many forms. Scholars and theologians from every denomination have been studying this since the 1960s, a lot longer than that. The spiritual manifestation of tongues and healing and miracles has become a regular part of the life of many churches. It's still much debated. In regard to the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, the great Reformed pastor, who was not a Pentecostal, who was not a charismatic, he was a preacher and a medical doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this. He was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, an expert in Reformed theology. He put one question to his congregation one morning when he was talking about this passage of Scripture about the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost. He said, "I want to talk to you today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may call it what you want, but I want to know, have you experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit? I know that all of you would want to say, well, we got the Holy Spirit when we were saved. We don't need anything else." And Dr. Martin said, "Then I have only one question for you. If you got it all at conversion, where in God's name is it? Where's the boldness? Where's the power? Where's the joy in sharing the gospel? Where indeed? If you got it all when you were saved, where is it?" The disciples were so full of the Spirit, they could not stop speaking. They had to leave the upper room. They had to go out into the street and tell people. They were overflowing. In John chapter 7, and I didn't write this, Jesus said, "He who believes in me from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." not a dripple, not a drip, rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, a man's mouth speaks of that which fills his heart. What do we think about God filling his people with his Spirit? Do we expect it to even happen to us? Do we want it to happen to us? Do we embrace it? Do we say, no thank you? I like my life the way it is. Are we asking God to fill us? How would my life look different if I was full of the Holy Spirit? How would things be different in my house if I was full of the Holy Spirit? How would things be different at work if I was full of the Holy Spirit? Would anything change? These are the people who turn the world upside down. That's what it says about them in the book of Acts. Not because they were hot stuff, but because he is great. Verse 5. There were living in Jerusalem, Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men. We know they were devout because they were already obeying the commands of Deuteronomy 16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's Passover. The Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. The Feast of Booths, Sukkoth, or Tabernacles. And you shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And so they went up to Jerusalem for Pentecost. They were already obeying what God revealed to them. They were devout. These were not people from China, Siberia, the islands of the Pacific Oceans, or the Mediterranean world. They were people from all around the Mediterranean world, not from Antarctica, Alaska. These would have been Jews and proselytes who came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. But their native tongue, their natural tongue, was not Hebrew, was not Aramaic. That wasn't their born tongue. They heard the sound, verse 6. The believers were all together. Now the believing Jews and the unbelieving Jews were drawn together. The people in the upper room came down. People in the street came over. What is going on here? Who is gathering them all? The Holy Spirit. As the Spirit is poured out, it literally says they were mixed into the mix. They were added into the mix. They were confused, stirred up in the mix. What is God doing? He's filling his people and then putting them in the presence of other unbelieving people. The Jews who only had they only had what Moses had taught. They didn't have the full message. Jesus says in John chapter 6, no one can come to the Father unless no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. What is God doing here on the day of Pentecost? He's drawing people. He's drawing people. And each one was hearing, they were hearing in their own language, their dialect. This is the word we get our word dialogue from. Dialogue. When you have a dialogue with someone, you're having a conversation with them. God is beginning a new conversation with mankind through his people who are filled and are speaking the great things of God. God wants to make his appeal to the world through us. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are Christ, ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Everywhere you go, there are people who don't know God. How are they going to know God? Well, God is going to make his appeal through you. The Holy Spirit knows that person you're standing behind in the checkout line. They know that they've just been diagnosed with cancer. You may not know that, but He knows that. They need an encouraging word today. They need to know there's a God who cares about their situation. Why do we need the gifts of the Spirit today? Because we don't know everything. We can't do everything. We need God's help in every situation, every encounter with another person. Do we know what other people are going through? Of course we don't. But He does. And every single time we encounter another human being who doesn't know God, that's an opportunity for the kingdom of God to come into their life. Because the one who loves them is in us. How different would history be if the disciples just stayed in the upper room? Let's just stay right here. It's scary out there. People may reject me. People may call me a kook, an oddball. Whenever God does the supernatural, it causes a reaction. Why did God use this approach? Why did He speak to these Jews who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost in this way? Well, because when you are in a foreign country, and all of you who have been in foreign countries will know this is true, when you're in a foreign country and all you hear is a foreigner's language, as soon as you hear English, your ears pick up. We were on a subway in Hungary, and everybody was speaking Hungarian. We didn't speak Hungarian. And somebody down the end of the subway car started speaking in English. And we said, oh, hi. And we were like best friends, you know. We didn't know them from Adam, but we could communicate with them. Your ear is immediately drawn to that which is familiar. There was an immediate connection. God is very smart. What is He trying to do? Communicate. Communicate. These were Jews who were speaking some other basic language other than Hebrew, Latin, or Aramaic, or Greek. We hear them all. Time's getting away from me. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Pontus. Basically, it's the four compass points. Jews from the four compass points, north, south, east, and west. When the supernatural happens, people have questions. What in the world is going on here? These are Galileans. Well, what's going on here is God is making His appeal, reaching out to people. They were the diaspora. The people who are reacting to God in this story are the Jews that don't know Him. Those who have already been obeying the Old Testament but still don't know Him. We would say they're good people, but they don't know Him. And God causes a reaction among those who are open to Him. Has the Holy Spirit been able to move me recently? Do my actions, do my words cause people to ask me about what I believe? Am I salt? Am I light? Am I someone who is seeking God? Do I want God to come and disrupt my life? Do I want Him to fill me with His Spirit? Or do I just want to have an ordinary life? Pentecost is a time when God turned the world upside down because there were a group of people who were willing to be filled. God wants to fill us to overflowing. Last week, a week before last, Jeannie said, you had that bottle, and if you squeeze that bottle, that water bottle, what happens? Because it's full, something comes out. What comes out of us when we're squeezed? God wants to fill us and keep filling us with His Spirit. That's the great thing about being a balloon for Jesus. You get filled, you can get filled again. You get filled, you get filled again. You get filled, you get filled again. That's part of what's supposed to happen on Sundays, folks. This is the filling station. Then we go out, and we get poured out, and we come back, and we get filled up again. This is what happens in your morning times when you read your Bible and you pray to Jesus. You get filled up, and then you get poured out. You get filled up, and you get poured out. It's a thirsty world out there. When we are Spirit-filled people, we will change our world. Let's pray. Father God, we want You to fill us, Lord. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord. Lord, we've had enough of ordinary life. We've had enough of buckling under the pressure. We've had enough, O Lord, of not being able to move that mountain. Father God, may You come and may You fill our hearts. May we be so in love with You, Lord, that we change our world. For You are the God who loves the lost. You love those who don't know You. Come, Holy Spirit, we need You. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in Your strength and Your power. Come in Your own special way. Amen. Amen.